Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Claassen. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Once again, I say good morning to you. And like always, my privilege to greet you all in His name, and also the privilege to share the word of the Lord with you this morning. And I intend this morning to take off where I have landed last week. And in dealing with the principle of submission in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And like I said last week, a great part of the book is about submission. But before I go there, I would love to read the scripture for you in Ephesians 5. And for the sake of time this morning, I'm only going to read verse 25 and verse 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. If the time allows me, we will go further in that, but for now, I just want to read again. Husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, like I said, that a great part of the book of Ephesians is about submission. Submission to all forms of authority. Like I've explained to you, that one area of submission is to one another. As believers in Christ, we need to learn to submit to one another. And then there's a submission of the Son to the Father, Christ, to God the Father. Then there is a submission to the husbands, to Christ. And there is also the submission of wives to their husbands. And there's a submission of children to their parents. So that's the forms of submission. So Ephesians 5 deals extensively with the issue of submission, which as a preacher and a teacher, I cannot ignore what I read in front of me. And so I would love to set aside the time to deal with the issue of submission. And submission and authority are ordained elements by God to bless us through provision and protection. So the purpose of submission is to bless us and to protect us and to provide for us. It is under submission that you can express your full potential in God. And regardless of how you look at your husband, he is an ordained authority by God. He's supposed to represent the Father's heart of God, the Father's heart of God, to his family and to creation. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It is my observation that there is a distorted view of love in the world today. We see it in movies, in adverts, even in fashion. The woman is portrayed as a symbol of love, whereas the Bible highlights the man as a symbol of love. It is not that she does not have love or cannot give love, but for the marriage to work, it's not her predominant category. For the marriage to work, she must stay in her category of submission. That's the Bible, and that's the wisdom of God. That's her ordained place. Everything in a woman, or how can I put it now? A woman needs in a marriage is locked up in the principle of submission. Whatever a woman needs in marriage is locked up in the principle of submission. And God will not change his principle in marriage just because you had a bad experience with men in the past. And God did not choose these men who abused or abandoned you in the past. So you must take responsibility for your bad decisions, I think, and moving forward, make sure this time around you will not, you will know God in your decisions. And your emotions disappointed you, maybe. Don't trust it this time around and lean on God's wisdom when it comes to making decisions in this area of your life. If you never find a husband, that is because God wants to protect you against abuse. You are built to receive love and not rejection. You're not built to receive rejection. You're not built for abuse, and you're not built for pain. Stay single, happy, fulfilled, and content, but don't be afraid to love again. Now, this specific portion of scripture never said that wives must love her husbands, but rather to submit to his authority. And God, in his wisdom, knows when a man gives a woman love. She will take it, she will increase it, and she will give it back to him. She has a built-in radar system to pick up love in a man for her. So God wired her that way. She is built to receive love in order to give it back. She can only give back what she has received. So husbands, we must stand head and shoulders above our wives when it comes to giving love. And we are built to give love. God built us that way. And whatever we give, she is built to receive it, and she's built to increase it and give it back to us. When I see a frustrated and a disappointed and an unhappy woman, I know immediately she is heavily neglected in the area of love. But nevertheless, we are not referring to a husband and a wife. We are referring to Christ and the church. So, but to stop with this word here for a brief moment, the word there for love, it means well-pleased. Well-pleased. Marriage is the only place where the three categories of love can be fulfilled and can be well-pleasing. I'm talking about what we call the Eros love, the Philia love, and the Agape love. And the result of that love must be the issue of well-pleasing. Imagine God must reverse the principle of love to a point that he first received love from us before he can give it to us. He will wait, I think, 1,000 years and still not get it from us. The reason why you love God is because he first loved you. Every day, in your walk with God, you love him just more and more because you see the outward signs of his love, like his protection and his provision over your life. He also sends a tenderness towards you, and you know that the banner over your life is love. You are well pleased in your intimacy and in your union with Christ. Nowhere in the vast, vast expanse of the universe are we supposed to see the kind of love but in the union between husband and wife. So husbands, show some expansive love, unlimited and unconditional love towards your wife. You will not regret it. You must outgive a woman the same way that the church cannot outgive God when it comes to the area of love. A second meaning for this word, love, means to be content with. It means that nothing lacks or nothing is missing. That must be the dominant feeling in any woman. A dominant feeling, feeling being a woman, is the feeling of contentment. And this must be an everyday position of the church towards Christ. We are so content as the church in our husband Christ. That does not mean all of our needs and our wants is covered in one day, because it will never happen overnight. But there is no better feeling in us than to be content, to be at peace, and sense the overflow of love in us. Colossians 3, verse 18 to 19 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord." And it says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Revelation 1 verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Revelation 5 verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So the emphasis is here on the statement that says, "And they sang a new song." These are those who were washed by the blood, that is us, the saints. And the song that they sang was a song of love. They sensed the banner of love. And they composed a song, and the song that says, "You are worthy to take the scroll." It was a song of love that they sang. And the last meaning here, third meaning for the word love, means to hold in high esteem or high value. According to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he said, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding," or another translation say, "dwell with them knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So the statement here, to dwell with them according to knowledge, meaning to handle her with intelligence and understanding. Make sure she's on the same biblical principles as you, that she carries the same moral wisdom for right living as you. She must also gain knowledge out of her relationship with you. So the question is, who are you to her? What is your understanding of her feminine nature? What is your knowledge of her purpose, and what is your knowledge of her prophetic destiny? These are questions that any husband must be able to answer. You must have intelligent recognition of the nature of the marriage relation. The word there for honor, when it talks to honor, it talks about we honor ranking, we honor office, or sometimes we honor the state. How do you estimate a value in your relationship? That's you cannot just be married and not answer this question. So every husband must answer the question, how do you estimate the value of your wife in your relationship? That is something. Otherwise, if you cannot answer the question, this is where abuse will come in. And this is why you have to answer that question. To honor means not to despise, and not to despise her because of her weaknesses, but rather handling her gently to cover her infirmities. That's honor. The first thing the world must see in our marriages is how a man honors and respects his wife. Give honor And respect means using your superior experience on her behalf and thus honoring her by becoming a protector and also a supporter. And he said the way we do it, he says very clearly, he said, as unto a weaker vessel. By just saying a weaker vessel means there's so many weaknesses in us, but the Bible describes her as a weaker vessel. Now, it is also not uncommon in Scripture to compare the body to a vessel. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4 says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. It's speaking about us. So there is a comparison. The comparison is extended to the whole body, meaning from head to toe. The Bible used the metaphor of a vessel. It speaks, when it talks about that she's a weaker vessel, it speaks about the feebleness of a woman. A vessel also means one who is employed by another to accomplish anything. So a weaker vessel does not necessarily mean that she is of feeble capacity or of inferior in her mentality, but she's more tender and delicate, very delicate. She's more subject to the infirmities and weaknesses. She is less capable of enduring fatigue and less adapted to the stormy scenes of life. Therefore, she should be regarded and treated with special kindness and attention. She is definitely equal to her husband when it comes to mentality. She may have moral qualities even superior to her husband, but the God of nature has made her with a more delicate frame, more fragile structure, and with a body subject to many infirmities, but she has what a man needs, and that is beauty and delicacy. She's delicate, in other words, that's the word. She must be honored, husbands and wife. She must be honored because she is, the Bible says, she's the joint heir of the grace of life. She are equally called into the one flesh ministry with you. Remember, we are not talking, and I said it from last week, we are not talking about husband and wife here, but rather using the marriage as a metaphor to give us insight into the mystical union of Christ and his church. We're looking at how Christ dwells, or how Christ tabernacle with us in the highest realm of wisdom and knowledge. We feel safe in his plans and his purpose for our lives, even if we don't see and understand everything. The same way as the soul is supposed to follow our spirit blindly, our spirits also must follow Christ blindly, our husband. The Bible says, since the Lord is directing our footsteps, why try to understand everything? Yeah, at times we cannot comprehend how God tolerates our weaknesses and our infirmities. That is because Christ is a true husband who knows how to walk alongside the things in our lives that we are supposed to face by now, but we are too weak to do so. Instead, he continues to show us extravagant love. He respects and honors, really honors the church, knowing that we are in union and oneness with him in purpose. So the duty of the husband is to love his wife. But without this, they would abuse their superiority and his headship. This is why God built love into a husband, so he cannot abuse his superiority and his headship. It is a very peculiar affection that is required on her behalf. So the love of Christ to the church is proposed as an example of his, which love of his is sincere, it's pure, it's devoted, and a constant affection. That's Christ. And that notwithstanding the imperfections and the failures that she is sometimes guilty of, the greatness of his love to the church appeared in his giving himself unto death for the church. The love of Christ is a pattern for the husband to follow. The prescribed subjection of the wife, the Bible says she must submit to her husband, is an abundant return for that love of the husband. Verse 25 says, and gave himself for her. That word, and gave himself, means he condemned himself. He chose a punishment on himself, and he laid down a judgment upon himself. He charged himself guilty. He will do all these things, the Bible said, just to save the church. Romans 8, verse 34 says, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died? And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So Christ gave himself to die to redeem us, the church. He knows how to hang on a cross for the church. He will rather condemn himself, he will rather punish himself, and he will rather pass judgment over himself than losing his church. He understands that love is contagious and not reluctant, but love is extravagant. And this sacrificial, self-denial love that really pleases the Father. And it is like, for the Father, it is like the sweet aroma of worship. So when God sees this love, this self-denying love in a husband, for God, it is like sweet aroma of worship. Husbands must then also be willing to deny themselves the rights and the privileges to promote the happiness of his wife. A husband has to deny himself of rest and of ease, if needed, to go before in danger, promote her well-being. That's the priority of the husband. Christ, the Bible said, laid down his life to save the church. If any husband has the spirit of self-denial of Christ, he will regard no sacrifice too great if it comes down to the promotion of the salvation of his wife and the entire family. It must be a small, very small effort to stand up every morning for a husband to go to work, confront the challenges of the workplace, and return home just to return to that same workplace year after year. This is what we mean to hang on your cross for her. When there's a quarrel in the house, an argument in the house, you repent first, husband, without expecting your wife to do the same. You hang on that cross of repentance because you are responsible for the atmosphere of peace in your house. Christ is the perfect husband in all of this. Let us imitate him as the husbands in the Lord. It says here in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The word here for sanctification, it means to separate from profane things. To separate from profane things. Also to purify. That's the meaning of the word sanctification, to purify, to cleanse us from guilt, also to purify internally by the renewing of our souls. And also sometimes sanctification is not a process, but it is a result of a process. And that is to make someone just or to enable a person to be holy just as God is holy. That's sanctification. In a spiritual sense, it means to free us from guilt and defilement, to free us from wickedness, corrupt desires, and also from a mixture of what is false inside of us, then we need a cleansing or a process of sanctification. So husbands, your wife may come into the marriage with baggage full of guilt, but it is your responsibility to cleanse her and sanctify her from it. That is what the Bible says, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. She will come into the marriage with a distorted view of her devotion to Christ. Your task as a husband is to dedicate her to the Lord. Ask the Lord to enable you with grace to minister to her shortcomings, to minister to her pain, and to minister to her guilt. It is exactly what Christ did to you and still doing it. The weaknesses and the shortcomings are not an opportunity for divorce. When you finish with your wife the process of sanctification, she will be then consecrated unto God as holy. And this level asks for a different level of commitment. John 17 says here from verse 17 into verse 19, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That is the responsibility of a husband, to make sure that your wife is washed in the word. So the washing, the bathing into water with water as the primary element, and we know water is a symbol of the word of the Lord. Now, I think Paul alluded to this, that there were various, in biblical times, there were various ways of purifying and cleansing those who were about to be married. You can read in the Bible, in some instances, this preparation could continue for up to 12 months. This washing and this cleansing and this purification process of a bride-to-be. And we read here in Esther 2, verse 12, about that process. It says, each young woman's turn came, Esther 2:12, each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulation for the woman. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes and preparation for beautifying women. Now, it also says here, when it comes to the church, it says in Revelation 21, verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So the picture of Christ and his church, although a human agent is involved, and when I talk about a human agent, I'm talking about the fivefold ministry, it is ultimately God who does the cleansing. The Word of God is the primary resource that God is using to wash and cleanse us, the church. Likewise, the primary resource of a husband in cleansing and sanctifying his wife is the word of the Lord. And to allow the rest for the influence of the Holy Spirit. You must just speak the word and leave the rest for the Holy Spirit. If you as a husband fall short of the word of God, so will your wife be. Make sure that you study the word of God, listen to good teaching of the word of the Lord. God wants to bring us into the word, this is now the church, into the doctrines of Christ. The word wants to intimately join us to Christ, our husband. If a husband is bankrupt in word, we will see it in the behavior of his wife. Jesus is the word. Our husband is sufficiently loaded. The child has no reason to misbehave. The only way to misbehave is the lack of submission to your husband, Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, husband, speaking daily with your wife about the word of the Lord will ultimately, I think, bring healing. It will remove guilt and shame and the establishment of the truth of God in her life. Remember that Christ is the voice of God's language, and that language or that conversation with us will always be the conversation of love. So I say to every husband that the conversation, the language between you and your wife must be this kind of language and conversations. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, a glorious, glorious, glorious church. But that word, to present it to himself, the word present means for another to see. But here the Bible says that he, Christ, is going to present, cleanse the church, sanctify the church, and then present the church to himself. So the another that I'm talking about is Christ himself is going to cleanse us and then present the church to himself. The metaphor here means to bring someone into fellowship or to bring someone into intimacy. That word to present also means to bring a person to a position where that person can stand immovable, like a foundation of a building. To bring that person to a place where that person is immovable in convictions, in belief, in principles, in spirit. So another word is to be of a steadfast mind, to stabilize the mind of a people, to bring a fragmented mind to a steadfast mind, and to make that mind solid and immovable on what that mind believes. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. This is in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 14. Knowing that he who raised us up, who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealous, as is Paul speaking here, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is Paul the apostle. He said, as this is part of my apostleship, this is part of my grace to cleanse the church. And in doing that work responsibility, I am jealous that while I'm doing this and while Christ is waiting for you on the other side, that there nothing will go wrong between me, you, and Christ. Because this is my deadly mission to present you as a chaste virgin. And I will not allow, as I'm preparing you as the church, that you will deviate from the principles and that you will go into any relationship that will cause you not, that you will lose your virginity, and that will be a serious indictment on my apostleship. So he said, for that reason, I am very jealous. This is Paul over the church. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Then he says here in Colossians, this is Paul again speaking to the church of Colossians, 1 verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy. He said, this is my intention, to present you holy, to present you blameless, and to present you above reproach in his sight. So Paul, look at his assignment as an apostle, to present the church holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. We can see here the word holiness and the word glory are inseparable. So holiness is glory internal, and glory is holiness shining forth outwardly. It is Christ who prepares the church with the ornaments of grace for presentation to himself. So Christ is saying that the church is a gift to me, for me. And the Bible continues by calling the church or naming the church as a glorious church. That's the whole, that's the ultimate of taking the church as his bride, adorning the church, putting all the ornaments on the church to make the church a glorious church. The word therefore glorious means a church full of honor and a church full of splendor and a church full of beauty. Revelation 21, like I said, and read it again, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the ideal is that the church will be worthy of the love of the bridegroom to whom it will then be presented, which is Christ himself. Built he himself will make the bring the church to a state of glory. And that word glorious also means to be held in good or in great esteem, and to have to bring the church in high repute, splendid and notable, so that he might perfectly unite it to himself, a glorious church, perfect in knowledge and perfect in holiness, fully conformed to her husband, Christ. John, 1 John 3, verse 2 says here, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then it continues by saying, not having spot or wrinkle. So not having spot means not having a stain. This is now, he said, this is the my job description, to make sure when I am finished with the church in cleansing her, sanctifying the church, consecrating the church, that there shall be no spot on the church. And the word there is not having a stain. Any form of impurities must be on the church. No blemish on the face. So the spots is here on the face. No spot upon the garments. No spot upon the heart. No spot on the life of that church. So it means no moral blemish, faultless, and unblameable. And when Paul make all these statements, Paul alluded here to the Jewish extraordinary carefulness in their washing of purification. According to the biblical norm, they were careful, the Jewish people, that there should be no wrinkle to keep the flesh from the water, and no spot, no dirt, and everything must be washed thoroughly. That means that there must be no deformity or defilement remaining, but being entirely pleasing in his sight, holy and without blemish. When the Lord sees the church, we must appear very pleasing in his sight. Paul says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The word therefore wrinkle speaks about beauty of the youth, like a bride in whom is no wrinkle of age or no mark of decay in her face, which are signs of old age and imply deformity. And so Paul said, we must be of that youthful nature when we appear before the Lord. That's my responsibility. No wrinkle and no spot, no blemish, no moral failure, no any form of deformity, no any form of decay must be on the bride of Christ. The goal of Christ for the church, his bride and his body, is to be pure and holy. Nothing in the church, in the church appearance, must offend him. So this is the life that we must live, so that we shall not offend him in carrying wrinkles and spots. It was for this purpose, to keep us pure, that Christ gave himself for the church. It is in this life that we are now living that all these purifications should take place. We must be cleansed, sanctified, washed, made glorious, having no spot, having no wrinkle, having no blemish, nor any such thing, the Bible says. Nothing that is contrary to the beauty of the church and might make her unpleasing to Christ, her husband. So verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So I have dedicated this time to speak mostly as the church and Christ as the husband. But in the same time, I hope husbands are following this message, how they must treat their own bride. The most valuable thing a man can do to himself is to love his wife, because they are one flesh, the Bible says. The doctrine here is that a husband should have the same care for the comfort of his wife which he has for himself, because the woman has been taken out of his sight, according to the Bible, and therefore she is flesh and bone of his flesh. And the Bible said that he that loves his wife loves himself. They are supposed to be in that same union, that same oneness of body, like that is between Christ and the church. So the church is Christ's own body, and he is the head of that body, which is his church. The church, in respect to Christ, who is the head of the body, supplies its spiritual life and motion. We are the mystical members of the body of Christ. And the word says here that every man nourishes his body, and the word nourishes and means to provide for it and protect it from exposure and want. And the word cherish that the Bible uses here means to warm it up. The two together, these words, to nourish and to cherish, means to provide food and raiment for the body. The same way Christ has a tender concern for the needs of the church, the husband should show a similar regard for his husband. Then the scripture goes further in verse 30. He said, that is because for we are members of his body. We are members of his body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. The idea here is there is a close and intimate union between the church and Christ. We are partakers of his new nature, and that make us members of the body of Christ. We are united, the Bible says. by him, by one spirit, in the closest intimacy that you can get. The same way Eve was taken out of the side of Adam while he was in a deep sleep, the same way the church, the woman, the church was taken out of the open side of Christ on the cross. John 19, verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out of it. So Genesis 2, here, verse 21 and 24 says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man, or for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is scripture. So let us complete this message in laboring this point here. This is now bone of my flesh, says Adam here, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And somewhere else in other parts of the scripture, like here in Ephesians 5, very same scripture. So this is the language which were employed to denote the closeness of the marriage relations, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It is a union of attachment, a union of feeling, and a union of love. So when we want to describe this, really describe this union, we fall short of words to describe the oneness between Christ and the church. So strong is the union between Christ and the believers that a man shall leave mother, father, country, possessions to please the Lord. We have a very strong connection to our birthplace, which is the cross. We understand that we come from the side of Christ on the cross, the church. This is a very strong love. It is a stronger love that which a man has for his own flesh and bone. And the church, man, the church love the Lord more than the church love themselves. He is greater than love, than life itself. It says here in Romans 8, verse 35 and 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights and depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And he continues by saying, verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and his father to cleave to his wife. For this cause, is a quotation from Genesis 22 to 24, and contains the account of the institution of marriage. A man shall leave his father and his mother. This now means when you come to this place of marriage, it means that your wife enjoys first privilege. She enjoys priority amongst other things and other relationships, and she deserves preferential treatment. Even Matthew 19, verse 5 says, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and to be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, father and mother, I need to kind of say and correct this. The scripture here is not encouraging you to separate from your parents because you are now married. That will, of course, contradict many other scriptures. He was making the same statement, Jesus, to the disciples when he says in Matthew 10, verse 37, he who loves mother or a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He was not referring to the natural parents, but on things in life that has a legitimate claim on our lives, our time, like family. And we all know, there's no question about it, that family is our first priority. And these are legitimate claims. Mother and father are legitimate claims. We are now, that we are in Christ and married with him, we are now his priority now. He left the bosom of the Father in heaven to cleave to his own, the church. And nothing is now more important to him than us, who he died for. We are the center of his attraction and the center of his affection. We have no right to think less about you and your relationship with him. To imitate Christ as a husband means your relationship with your wife must be preferred above any other relationship. There must be a nearer relationship between you and your wife than any other relationship. A man must rather leave any other relationship to cleave to his wife. The Bible said, and shall cleave to his wife. Cleave also means to leave behind or to forsake. It is used for someone who's been called and cannot take anyone with him. So you can't take on the marriage road more people than your wife. It is only you and your wife. You can't take more people with you on that road. It says here, and do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So the word therefore joint or cleave means to glue up, to join yourself closely. He shall bind himself more strongly to his wife than he was to his mother and his father. That's the meaning. So the bond of marriage is more than the bond that unites us to our parents. The word cleave denotes a union of the finest kind. It means to firmly to adhere together, that nothing can separate them except death. And the two, the Bible said, shall become one. They shall become one in law, one in feeling, one in interest, and one in affection. They shall be no longer separate, or be separate in interest, or separate in wishes. What God then has put together under his authority, let no man put asunder. She has become one in priority, and she has become one in agreement with him. And I close when Paul said, this is a great mystery. Meaning, the word there for mystery meaning something that is not known before, and something a person must be initiated or instructed into before he can understand it. This is now this mystical union. But it is not incomprehensible. Marriage is holy. Marriage is noble. Marriage is a pure institution. And marriage is a type of the union between Christ and the church. Paul says, I'm speaking concerning Christ and his church. So the mystery is the comparison of marriage to the union of Christ and the church. It's about the conjugal relation of the church with Christ. typified by the human marriage relation, not calling our attention to the mere human relationship, but to the mysterious relation to Christ and His church. I thank you for listening to the word of the Lord. Father, thank you for acknowledging you, that you are the founder and the owner of this mystical relationship. And you have hid this thing in Adam and Eve, and you have hid it in Christ and the church. Thank you that we can now, as husbands and wives, see the bigger picture of what you have in store for us. It is not about us coming together, oh God, but when we come together in union and intimacy and exchange vows, it is because we also vow that we shall be the prophetic picture that Christ wants us to be, that the husband shall become the symbol, the personification, the embodiment of the love of Christ, and will spread it through his wife to creation as a sweet aroma of worship, O God. And the wife, O God, shall demonstrate and she shall show to creation the submission of the church to Christ as she, O God, will do it to her husband as part of her devotion unto the Lord, to submit to her husband. And Lord, I pray you shall deal with any obstacle, O God, in our marriages, O God, so that we can submit ourselves fully to what you expect this morning from every marriage. I pray, Lord, for the complexity of the marriages. And I pray, Lord, as we draw nearer to you, Father, we actually draw near to the wisdom, the light that is locked up in Christ, and you shall shine over the dark areas, the complexities of our marriages, where there's the disagreements in the marriages. Lord, O God, I pray that you shall save every marriage. Lord, the marriages that is listening, O God, to this message this morning. I pray for it, Lord. O God, we want to be, O God, the church, O God, that you want us to be. We pray for the church that we shall this morning, as we listen, respect and honor, O God, the union that we stand in with you this morning, Father. So I pray, O God, for the marriage between you and your church, that we shall grow stronger until we become the glorious church. O God, that we shall stand out head and shoulder above every institution in this world to give you glory and give you praise. I pray, Father, strengthen, Lord, the institution of marriage in the body of Christ, that we shall grow stronger in you this day, Father. I pray that you shall protect and build a hedge around every marriage and protect the church, the marriages in the church, Lord, against divorce, protects our marriages against disintegration. Lord, especially during this time, Father, I pray for it. Give husbands wisdom and revelation. Put the words in your mouth, Lord, to cleanse their own wives with the word of the Lord, and direct them, O God, to truth that is only found in Christ this morning. I pray for it, Lord. I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Bless you, peace and grace and the mercy of the Lord be with you. Amen.